Open your Bible up to Mark 4. And today, the parable that we're looking at today is the parable of the growing seed. And it's it has a little bit of uniqueness with it. Mark is the only gospel that records this. Most of the other parables are recorded in at least one other gospel, or at least two gospels at one time. We don't know why Mark was the only one to put this out. And these, along with the mustard seed parable, are very, very short parables. They're just a few sentences. Matter of fact, this one was 4 verses, 80 words. It's very short, but I think it's going to have a lot of meaning as we go through it today. I am a amateur gardener. I have a garden out behind my house. I love to do my lawn, and over the past 25 years or so that I've been piddling with a garden and a lawn, 30 years, I guess, there's several things I've learned. And one guy wrote down the things that he had learned. This was a pastor. And this is what he wrote down. He says, nothing ever looks like it does on the seed packet. Your lawn is always slightly bigger than your desire is to mow it. Whichever garden tool you want is always in the back of the shed. The only way to ensure rain is to water your lawn. Weeds grow at precisely the rate that you pull them out. Autumn follows summer. Winter follows autumn. Drought follows planting. Evergreens go a funny shade of brown in the winter. The only way to guarantee some color all year round is to buy a garden gnome. That's pretty good. However bare the lawn, the grass will appear in the cracks between the patio paving stones without a doubt. Annuals doesn't mean it looks good every year. It means you have disappointment at least one a year. And this one I thought was pretty good. And we're going to come back to this. When weeding, the best way to make sure you're removing a weed is not a valuable plant is to pull on it. If it comes out of the ground easily, it was your valuable plant. I thought that pretty good. So this parable today talks about planting seeds. And this is the third parable that we've looked at that talked about planting seeds. And if you remember, the discussion around planting seeds was really focused on the seed being God's word. And then we looked about the way that the seed was cast upon different soils, how people received that. And we really looked at the sower, Jesus, in that specific parable, on how the sower comes to play in this. Now today, as we're going to go through this, we're going to look at this parable, and this parable does not look as Jesus as the sower, unlike the other one, and it talks about a man. And as we go through, I want you to listen real closely to a couple of words we'll pull out. And then we're gonna unpack this area. So now pick up the scripture, 4th chapter of Mark, verse 26. And like I said, this follows several parables that are back to back to back, and is before the parable of the mustard seed, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. So then he said, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after the full grain is in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So real short, all right, right? So it's obviously about planting seeds. It's obviously about the harvest. Whether you are an amateur like me or a professional gardener, and by the way, just a little bit of trivia for you, if another thing you find out by Googling a lot of stuff, Georgia is the number one state of all states that has, per the size of the state, the percentage of land that's used for agricultural purposes. I was surprised by that. But the percent of Georgia's in some type of agricultural is higher than anybody else. And a lot of that land is oddly taken up, you know, it's a peach state, but oddly it's taken up by pecan trees. Because you have a lot of land taken up by pecan trees. And they also include into that pine tree forest where they harvest the pine straw out of it. So, and you know, pine trees grow everywhere around here, right? All right. So as we talked about, the seed is Jesus. So as the, whether you're a professional, you know, a somebody that farms miles and miles and miles of land, or you're amateur like myself, there's a couple of things that we know. All right. So let's look over the things we know. The seed's alive. It contains life, right? And you'll see the parallels as we go through this. Our physical sense are incapable of judging whether a seed is alive or not. You can't look at it and determine that. And if you go through and Google the different types of seeds, you get everything from the tiny, tiny. I just planted lettuce in my garden, and I accidentally opened one of them up and dropped the packet. So now I have a thing about this big around of about $3 worth of lettuce seed. And I'm out there trying to throw dirt up in the air to get lettuce going. But you can't see it by looking at it. Some seeds are shriveled up. Some seeds are very, very tiny. You know, the mustard seed is a seed, the tiny, tiny seed that makes a 12-foot tall plant, that one little bitty seed. So very hard to determine what the plant's going to look like from the seed. The only one way to prove that a seed's alive, that's plant it. And you wait and you see the various stages, germination, emergence, growth, and flowering. Seed does nothing until it's planted. Seeds don't grow in the packet, you know, although I bought a pack of Vidalia Youngs the other day and it got sprouts about that long. Seeds don't grow by you reading garden books or watching garden programs. That's absolutely correct. They must be planted in the proper place. National Geographic said this, the oldest plant ever to be regenerated from seed, they estimate to be 32,000 years old. And it's interesting, it was found in Siberia beside a mud bog that was frozen along beside a squirrel. So they figured the squirrel had gathered the seeds, and they turned around and planted the seeds, and it grew a plant. It didn't say what plant it was, but it grows. All right, seeds must follow, as I mentioned, mustard seeds, tiny seed, 12 feet tall. So let's look at some comparisons back to the people about this. Have you ever had something in your life that happened that seemed kind of insignificant, but went along that turned out into something really big? Yeah, unfortunately. You think, boy, I remember doing that, but I didn't think it was gonna be this bad, you know, a bad decision or something like that. You know, the one guy wrote, he said, the plant that comes from the seed, the problems you face in life may seem huge. In comparison, a sermon, a scripture, or a quotation may seem very small. But when it's planted, the word will grow in you and help you overcome and work through the problems you have. Then he goes on to say, he says, seed always produces after its kind. If you plant sunflower seeds, you expect sunflowers. If you plant corn, you expect corn. What's true physically is also true spiritually. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, for whatever a person sows, that also they will reap. One guy, a quotation, and I don't have who it's from, he says, too many Christians are planting the wrong seeds and then praying for a crop failure. I thought that was pretty good. And Clyde Lowell says, unless we know the difference between flowers and weeds, we're not fit to take care of a garden. It's not enough to have the truth planted in our own minds. Right. So if let's look at the human side of all this now. So as Jesus talks about this, he's talking obviously about the kingdom of God growing and planting. And, you know, I meant to look up the scripture, and it was by Paul, and he talks about planting the seed and Apollo watering the seed, you know, are filling into it. But, you know, we do a lot of mission or evangelical type work, whether it's feeding seed or the food pantry or constructors or whatever we do. And we sometimes only have the opportunity to plant that seed. You know, there's opportunities to go back and water it and cultivate it, but we plant that seed. And there's, you know, there's good and bad in that. And we Felton, you and I have talked about this, is that it seems like a shame sometimes that we don't follow up. And we're doing some things now with the Uber or Lyft, you know, and I don't know if everybody knows about that or not, but we now, if we have somebody that wants to come to church and don't have a way, they can call that morning, not 2 or 3 days before, then call that morning to Felton or Steve or Joe, and we will send a Lyft to go pick them up and bring them to church and take them back home that day. So I think that's a nice way to help people get back and forth to church. And so there's a lot of times that we plant these seeds and we don't get to follow up. Well, we don't see them again, or the person never comes to church, or whatever the reason is. But planting the seed is still an important factor, isn't it? Right? I mean, you do that. And you know, you never know that seed, that little bit of information that's given to the person, or that opportunity to pray for them, or that opportunity to talk for them. You never know where it's going to take. Y'all remember Tony Monax, right? The guy that sat in front of Target all the time with the signs up down there. And I grew up in the same neighborhood that Tony was in and knew him for years and years and years. But I'd go by every now and then and sit and talk to him out there at Target. And I asked him one day, I said, do you ever see people again? Do they ever come back? And he said, yeah. I said, actually, people have come back and said a few things. He said, but the overwhelming majority don't. You tend to never hear from them. He said, on this side. And he said, you know, he said, my goal, if I can't make a big difference immediately, is to plant a seed. And he said, lots of times I plant that seed and then it's up to God after that. And there's a lot of truth in that, right? And this is kind of where the basis of this goes from. Right. So the New Testament tells interesting about this. There were 40 people, each suffering from a disease of some type, who was healed by Jesus. Of this number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or Jesus was taken to them by friends. Only 6 cases out of the 40 did the sufferers find their way to Christ without assistance. The point is, if we don't tell them, lots of times it's not going to happen. But I thought that was a real telling stat. I'd never seen that before. And, you know, it always helps to say something. Our responsibility is to ensure we hear the word. Verse 15, 16, and 20 prior to this talks about the seed or the word. And it talks real clearly about hearing the word. And it always talks about those who have ears, let them hear. And I think that's a very telling to understand of putting people in a situation to hear. Now, when I say put the people in, it may be putting us in that position to say these words or to plant this seed. And I think that's where we get our charge from going out and spreading the word. I think that's where it comes from. Happens, of course, you know, everything from reading God's word, preaching God's word, echoing the word in prayer, singing the songs, and you know, so let's go all the way down now to verse 29, and then we're going to come back. Verse 29 says, "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now, if you go out and you read commentaries on that verse, you get two distinct, different views of commentaries on that word. The first view, I think, which most people relate to the harvest, is God at the end of times taking his people home. I think that's the first thing that people get out of this. Actually, the more common one of this talks about planting the seed, and is as the seed, and then it, you know, it goes through, it talks about the seed growing at night, whether you do anything or not, And then putting the sickle to it is, other words, that person committing their life to Jesus Christ, which kind of makes sense and goes along with the parable to me. And it goes on down. He says, he of the verse 29 is the same man in verse 26, and he is the same man in verse 27. So that's what makes me think of this not being Jesus. I mean, not being the end of time. So I'll read that again. And it says, verse 28, for the earth yields the crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain. In other words, that seed grows and matures. But when the grain ripens, he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. And the he is always, and each one of these is the man that sows the seed. All right, so let's look at all of it. So the New Living Translation says it this way: the fruit they harvest is the people brought to eternal life, what joy awaits the planter and the harvester alike. So we are to sow the word. Those whom the word takes root, bears fruit, and then gathered into the church. It says, not enough to sow good seed, we must also bring in the harvest. And I think that has a lot to do with you know, helping people. And, you know, if you look at people that you know of that came to Christ, especially later on in life, not necessarily at a young age, at a teenager age. Do you remember a pattern where it didn't happen at the first of hearing the word? It was a progression, so to speak. You know, you talk about, you know, it took several visits to church or several visits to minister to them or talk to them and I guess the right word's not convince them, but you know what I'm talking about is for them to progress on to committing their life to Christ. So it in lots of cases, it's not a single event, right? One, the salesman was explaining his poor sales figures to his boss. So he used the words, he says, well, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't let it make him drink. So the boss sat there a minute and he sat back in his chair and he says, yeah, he says, your job to make it, he said, your job is not to make it drink, but to create thirst. So there's a lot of truth in that, right? We're not called to fish. We're called to catch fish, have a tangible, visible end result, right? So it's not enough to sow good seed. We also, in time, bring in the harvest. You know, Jesus emphasizes human side of it in verse 27 when he says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. So if in this situation for the sower, which would be us, and as the sower, he sows the seed, and then it says, well, he goes to bed. So he goes to bed. So if you look at this and you look at this from a real life standpoint, you see a person that goes, we'll keep using feed and seed and food pantry as an example. You go out, you have all these people that show up, you plant this seed, you sow this seed to all these people. You probably either may even not know whether they're you know, a Christian or not, but you sow this seed and then food pantry's over. You may talk to some of them again, you may get a phone number, you may get a call, you may not get anything. But let me throw this out to you. How many people, and I'll raise my hand on this, strayed away from the church at some point and then came back? You think that seed helps out when you get that seed sowed back to you? Helped me a lot. It brought me back. I was as far away as you could get.
We hear that a lot too. You probably hear that as much as anything out there. You ask people, you know, have you ever been in church very much of your life? And that's one way I usually like start a conversation with them sometimes, just to try to see where they're at spiritually in their lives. And I bet you probably 75% of people you talk to say, yeah, I used to go, you know, when I was younger, or I went and we moved, or something happened, you know. So, yeah, we hear that. I do. I hear that quite a bit.
You know, I saw an interview one time that David Jeremiah did, and he was talking about people who grew up in the church and their grandparents was a member and their uncle was a deacon and, you know, grandmother was a Sunday school teacher and their daddy was the song director and yada, yada, yada. And they joined the church when they were 9 years old and out like that. And he said, He said, I hear this story. And he said, he talks people about their walk with God. Well, I did this and I did this and my parents did this and my grandparents did this. He said, I always stomp them. And he says, I look at them. I said, let me tell you something. God don't have any grandchildren. You're either a child of God or you're not. It's not hereditary.
Oh, yeah. My grandpa was a pastor. And I'm like, man, grandpa, I can't get you in heaven unless you walk through the steps of salvation. You know, yeah, you hear that a lot. Yeah, my parents were in the college in church. My grandpa was a pastor or so on. So that's a real, I think that's a real misleader in a lot of people's lives who don't really know what the Word of God says, the Bible says. And that's what you find out. Most of the time you go out and you talk to people, they've never opened up the Bible. So they really know what it takes, you know, to be a child of God. They're not knowledgeable of it. They think, oh, I'm living a good life. I haven't heard anybody or paid my taxes or whatever, you know, I'm a good person.
I'm a good person. Yeah, I heard that
I'm
before.
I'm there, you know.
Yeah. The one I've heard before, I'm a spiritual person. I really don't know what that means.
Me and the big guys got a good thing going on right now. I do. Me and the big guy.
Let's continue on the farmer side and look at a farmer. All right. So farmer obviously can't grow, you know, the crop by himself. They plow the ground. They plant the seeds. They water it. They fertilize it. But unless the sun shines and the disease stays at bay and the seed germinates below the ground, there's nothing more the farmer can do. Farmer does not make the seeds grow. In fact, the farmer does not even understand how it grows in most cases. You know, and one guy wrote, he said, the seed has a secret life and the secret of life and growth built within it. But that's pretty good. He said, notice verse 28. And he says, all by itself, the soil produces the grain. The word that Jesus used here, the Greek word is automate, which we get the word automatic from. And the farmer does, and one guy wrote, he said, the farmer doesn't dig up the seed every day to see how it's doing. You sit and wait. Now, if he lets it alone, automatically it starts to grow. Tell you real quick story, I love stories. The first Protestant missionary martyr in Korea was a guy named Robert Thomas in 1866. He was a Welsh missionary with the London Missionary Society. In 1863, he went to Beijing. He met two Korean guys there, told him about the Catholic converts in Korea that had no Bibles. So he became a representative of the Scottish Bible Society, traveled to Korea to sell Bibles. Later, found a job as an interpreter there, and the armed fortress, you know, on the armed fortress, a schooner, American schooner called General Sherman. This is a boat traveled around Korea, and Thomas was handing out Bibles. And it said the boat was involved in a gunfight with the Korean army, and Thomas jumped overboard with his Bibles, handed them out to every angry crowd on the riverbank. The Korean authorities ordered people to destroy those Bibles, but instead some used them as wallpaper. When other missionaries later arrived, they found a church already in existence because in the time Korean people read their wallpaper and some became to believe in Jesus. The seed was sown, the message in the wallpaper is called, and said it entered people's hearts and his minds. Church was formed. That's interesting, isn't it? So here's this guy who was martyred by the Korean government. Hand out these Bibles, people were told to destroy them, and they tore them apart and put them on a wall. And many of them come back to said they actually took time to start reading it while it was on the wall. I thought that was an interesting story. So why did Jesus teach this story? Let's look at that. Why teach the story about, you know, the kingdom of God? Why and what all does this talk about? And the place where God is king and sovereign king and God's will be done. We know all that. So why does he do that? One guy wrote, he said, the easiest way to understand the kingdom of God is to think past, present, and future. In the Old Testament, God was among his people with the Jews. In the New Testament, the king in the lives of the people, the Christian. In the future, God will be the king when he sets up his kingdom on earth. As in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, the kingdom of God really means the reign of God in a place where God is king. and that reign and that kingdom grows from every seed planted. I thought it was interesting. This guy was talking about, and he said that when he goes to plant the seed or somebody, he asked them this. He said he doesn't ask somebody if they believe in God. He asked them, "Is God your king?" And I thought that was interesting when he first said that. And this is what he said. He said, "I did not ask if you're a Christian. This morning, is God your king? This morning, is he that's on the throne of your life?" And he said, it's interesting the way people answer that question. He says, it's easy to say, he said, you know, people ask sometimes, do you have a church home? Or are you a church member? You know, they very seldom ask, you know, about, you know, are you a Christian or what? It's usually, are you a church member? And he said, you know, I want to plant that seed in those that may have accepted Christ that does not have God as their king. And there's a lot of truth in that, right? I mean, there's a lot of truth in that. And he went on and talked about it. And he said, I went into the Navy one time. And he said, this is what made me think about this. He said, I asked him if I could attend asked my officer if I could attend the wedding of my best friend that weekend. So the officer gave him a pass and says, just as I get ready to walk away, he said, he looked at me and he says, you have to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday. And he says, you don't understand, sir. He said to the officer, he says, I'm in the wedding party. He says, no, son, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. So, you know, and he used that, and he said, you know, we sometimes get caught up in understanding the wrong thing, and we don't understand the things about God that we truly need to understand. He said one of the steps in your walk with God is you know, dedicating your life to Christ. He said that's a step. He said that's the one of the first steps. He said the next step has to be letting God be the God of your on throne for your life. He said, because when you can't get that part of it right, he says, you get confused in everywhere else. He said the seed sprouted, he said, but the growth is stunted. I thought that was really good. So he goes on this. He says, Jesus often used illustrating the growth of nature to describe the coming kingdom. He said, if we see a plant every day, we cannot see its growth taking place. Only when we see it and then see it again after an interval of time do we actually see how much it's grown. He says, so is it with the kingdom of God. Growth is best measured over time. He said, the growth is noticed by those who see at long intervals. And he said, watch kids' photos on Facebook. Watch kids' photos on Facebook. Said somebody says, can't believe how much they've grown. And he says, nature's growth is constant, whether it's a child or whether it's a seed. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 27, night and day while the man sleep, growth goes on. He said, there's nothing spasmodic about God. The great trouble of the human effort and the human goodness is that they are spasmodic. They take one step forward and next day two steps back. Now he goes on and he did a really good comparison, and this was over several pages, and I didn't copy the whole thing, but he talks about if you see this child growing, and he says if a parent looks at this child and is with it every day, you don't really see your child all of a sudden growing. We had this at home and still have it on the back of the door going into our food pantry. I used to take a Mark McKenna's height ever so often, you know. As they grow up, well, you don't see that. You turn around, you look at that. Look, and during this 6 month period, you know, she grew this much. And isn't the same thing true with our walk with God? In lots of cases, you know, you can't measure the growth of you or somebody else day to day to day. It's over time. You see how that measurement happens over time, and that growth happens over time. And as that plant begins to grow and blossom. It, you know, unless you're sitting there going every day measuring how tall your plants are, you don't see that growth from day to day. But if you see it today and you're on vacation for a week and you come back and you see how much it's grown, then you see that the toils and the labor has come to fruition. Jesus in verse 29, he said, there is a day when the harvest comes, there's a day when the crops produce in abundance. All by itself, the soil produces grain. And it's because he puts a sickle bar to it. When the harvest comes, two things happen, which are opposite sides of the same meaning. He goes on. He said, the fruit is gathered in and the weeds and tares are destroyed. And that was, you know, one from an early one. Martin Luther said this. He said of his work in the Reformation, he said, I simply taught, preach, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. He said, indeed, it was while I slept, they're talking about this parable, he said, I did nothing. The word of God did it all. Pretty good. So I want to close with three things about this that I want to leave you with thoughts in it based on this. The first one is to be patient. Ivan Cooper's sign says, Lord, give me patience, but please do it in a hurry. A teacher often has to teach and see very little difference in those whom they teach. A parent often seeks to train and guide, but no difference in the child. Only when the days, weeks, and months and years go by, the result is seen. Alan Redpath wrote down one time, he said, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of the moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. I thought that was pretty good. Number two, be hopeful. Almost every activity in human life is motivated to some degree by hope. That's true. I never thought about that. He said, because of hope, the farmer plants a seed. Because of hope, the teacher teaches the pupils. Because of hope, people fall in love and get married and have families. God motivates us by hope. One person said, that's why he puts eyes in front of our head. He wants us to look forward, not backwards. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of the blessings if we don't give up. Number three, be prepared. If there comes the harvest, then we must be ready for it. It's too late to prepare when the time is up. One of the quotes from R. Lyle, he said, once a bishop of Liverpool summarized the lessons, very good. He said, supplies and admirable antidotes to offer carefulness across the world. Our principal work is to sow the seed. With that done, we may wait with faith and patience for the result. You know, I sat down after this morning, I was reading over this, making a few more notes for the lesson today. And I had folded up and laid this down, and I thought, you know, As we go through life, you know, we have the cards over here that we have, you know, Wesley had the bracelets and the booklets and different things like that. And, you know, we should be more diligent to use these tools that we have and handing out. And I was, for a while there, I carried cards in my billfold and I would put them with the tips at restaurants, and I quit doing that. I don't know why I quit. I just did. And I'm going to try to find me some more cards today. But you never know. You never know that one word or, you know, we've had situations where we've sent cards to people in here and it makes a big difference. Whether that person is not a Christian at that point, and that plants that seed to them, or whether it's that hope that they need to get through a rough time in their life and get back on the right track. There's lots of ways that seed can grow. And, you know, I would encourage myself included, I'm talking to myself here, is let's try to figure out more ways to plant those seeds.
Sometimes Felton and I will, if we're eating out, we'll remember to ask the waitress, you know, is there anything that we can pray for you about? And I don't remember a single time where any of them have said no. And that sometimes they'll share some really personal stuff with you and say what's going on in my life right now. And we didn't ask them if they were a Christian or not. But I mean, you know, whether that's planting a seed or not, I don't know. But I mean, they always say, yes, please pray for my mom, or please pray for me, I'm going through this. And then we'll pray for them. And, but I've never had one say, no, I'm good, you know, so I mean.
Yeah, you know, we were over at Target one day in cooler weather. I'd like to start going back and doing that some more. But we were over there, and you'd have people that would ride by and just roll the window down. They really didn't stop or come over there. They'd just ask you to pray for somebody, you know, a name or, so, you know, my niece or something like that. And, you know, it's.
Anybody ever tell you, no, they don't need it. You just like, okay. You know, you're just, you don't get it. I mean, really. I mean, we had people all the time. Say, no, I'm good. You know, say, hey, what's going on? I'm sitting there with a prayer box for you today.
I'm good. I get faith and seed or something like that.
Yeah, we get that.
I was taking